Scripture reading for this morning will be from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy a long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and in the instruction of the Lord.
Read like a dad, wasn't it? You hear that, kids? You hear that? Okay. It's your dad talking to you. In a moment, we're going to continue our study of the Ten Commandments with the fifth of them. But just before we begin, first of all, just welcome to our guests who are with us today. We're so thankful that you're here, and glad to have some folks in class with us today as well. Just glad to have you with us today. Hope you're blessed and by being together, being able to worship the Lord. Have a couple of things coming up. Next Sunday morning, our new quarter begins for the adult Bible class. And upstairs in room 205, Rod McPeak and Mike Ray are going to be teaching a class on the book of Galatians. Downstairs here in the library, I'll be teaching the repeat class for Daniel chapters 1 through 6. And wanted to let you know, the Galatians class that is upstairs, Lord willing, will be downstairs next quarter. So you'll be able to attend that class as well. But just want to remind everybody about classes. If you haven't been coming to Bible school class, you know, it's such an opportunity we have to be in the Word together. We all want to be in the Word at home, in Word and in prayer. That's kind of our spiritual lifeblood. It is our spiritual lifeblood. But to be able to come together and to be in class together, to study and to apply God's Word, such an important part of our Christian walk. And if you haven't been able or haven't come in the past, this would be a good time to start up next Sunday. If you're in the Daniel class, there's some folders, some notebooks back on the table. You can pick one of those up. Just a little bit of homework the first week. Go kind of easy week one. Then we'll step it up a bit. But just some introduction to the book of Daniel. Also tonight, we're going to be meeting in the fellowship hall for a song practice. It's going to be a little bit different. We're not going to be sitting in our parts tonight. We're all going to be sitting together in the fellowship hall. And we're not going to be working on new songs so much as we're taking about 9 or 10 songs that we have been working on over the last few months, and we're wanting to just sing them through congregationally to get ready to introduce them to our AM worship. If you haven't been a part of the song practice and learning some of these new songs tonight, it would be a great night to come. I know it's a little uncomfortable for some in the fellowship hall. I apologize for that, but if your singing needs a little bit of a boost, the surest way to get it is to move into the fellowship hall. So tonight we'll be singing in there and singing some of the new songs that we've been working on. I appreciate so much our devotion to singing, to praising God in song, and especially to find new ways of expressing our heart's desires to Him. And sometimes with new songs we have different expressions and some beautiful ways to give thanks and praise to God. So we look forward to that this evening. Today, we continue with the Ten Commandments. You know, the first time you read through the Ten Commandments, you probably noticed this. If not, you pick up on it pretty quick. And that is that they seem to be divided pretty evenly into different categories. The first four commandments have to do with God, and we've been talking about those. Having no other God before Jehovah, being careful with our use and honoring the name of God, and also the prohibition against idolatry, and remembering the Sabbath day, his day of rest. And then the final six all have to do with interpersonal relationships, relationships with other folks. I imagine if you were given the task to come up with six rules, or principles, or laws, however you want to put it, six principles to govern all interpersonal relationships, six of them. What six would you pick? And what would be the first one? Where would you start? What would be the most important thing and the place that you would begin? It's interesting, I think, that God starts with this. From Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. And you might wonder, well, why? I did. It's like, why would this be the number one commandment? Out of all the things you can say to people about living life in relationship as it's supposed to be, why in the world would you start with honor your father and your mother? And you know, when you look at the verse, the answer is really right there. So that you may live long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. At first, you might think that what's being promised here is longevity to the individual. You know, like obey your parents and they won't kill you. You know, kind of you have a long life, you know. Or a kind of a proverb, obey your parents. Generally, people who obey their parents live a long time, you know, because they're following good advice. That's not what it says. It says, so that you may live long in the land your God has given you. This isn't a promise to an individual. This is a promise to the nation of Israel. It's a very different kind of promise. God is saying here that if you obey your parents and you honor them and the faith is being transmitted and transferred from one generation to the next, and Israel continues to obey me and to love me, then Israel as a nation will be able to continue for a long time in the land that I'm going to send you into, the promised land. It's a promise about the people being able to live in a covenant with God, and it recognizes the importance of family for the transferring of the faith from one generation to another. In a very similar passage in Deuteronomy 11, and when you read through the Pentateuch, the next time you're reading through it, our daily Bible reading, notice how many times you do find this expression. But he says, fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds, tie them as symbols on your hands, bind them on your foreheads, teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up, write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your children may be many in the land that the Lord swore to give your forefathers. And if you go on reading here in Deuteronomy 11, the other shoe drops. It's like, and if you don't do this, if the faith is not transferred, then I'm going to, rather than driving out your enemies from before you, I'm going to let the enemies come over you and send you out of the land, and you will not have the land. So this is a promise to Israel, and the focus on it is the importance of passing along the faith generationally so that the covenant community, the community of faith, continues to be faithful. And the faith goes from one generation to the next, and therefore, living under the covenant that God gives to Israel, they will be able to remain in the land for all of their days. That's the core of it. We see in our own, just in our own lives, our own personal observations, the importance of family. When there's a breakdown within family structures, how adversely that affects not just the family, but when it happens on a large scale basis, it begins to have an effect on society at large. We talked today about the assault on the family because of values that are kind of being propagated that aren't according to the true nature of family, and especially of Christian family. And it's important as we consider this command today to realize what God was saying to Israel. Our families are important, and the way that our faith is transmitted through those families is very, very important to God. The word honor is kind of ambiguous. Honor your father and mother. Isn't it interesting that there is no specific command or instruction given here? And it's almost as if God is wanting us to have to think and be reflective about this. What does it mean to honor my father and my mother? What does that involve? How long does that last? Under what circumstances do I give this kind of honor? And the commandments, you know, they're pretty straightforward, but they leave a lot of blanks for us to fill in. And so we consider the mind of God. We consider the word of God. There are other scriptures, of course, that kind of fill in these commands. And there are many passages of scripture that help us understand what's involved in honoring our parents. One of those things is certainly to respect their God-given role. God gives parents a role and an authority in the family that is from Him. And we respect our parents for that. We may not necessarily respect our parents for what they have done, but we do respect our parents for who they are, or that is who God has made them to be in our family. Some of us have been blessed with parents that deserve our respect and honor because of who they are, because of how they've lived, because of the way they've loved us and trained us. And they deserve it because of their very life, because of their character. Others of us may have had parents that on that level really were not faithful to the call that God has given them as parents over children. Some of us have not had those kinds of experiences, and yet we're still called upon to respect the God-given role and authority that parents have. You know, when you stand before the judge, you say, Your Honor. When you talk about the president, it should be Mr. President. It should be with respect. Whether you agree with that person or not, they have a position. They have an authority, a God-given authority. And there is respect that's due that position and that authority. And the same is true with parents. It doesn't mean you agree with everything they've done or that everything they've done has been good. But you do recognize the fact that your parents were given a responsibility by God. Whether they carried that out faithfully or not is a different matter. But as that in your life, they deserve honor or respect. And honoring them as a channel of the gift of God's life. I don't think I've ever asked this of a group before, but how many of you have a belly button? Oh, some of you didn't raise your hand, so I don't. We're just going to let that lie. But, you know, that can be quite instructive. That reminds me, I have been nurtured in someone's womb. I have been brought into this world through another living being, through two living beings, parents, a mother and a father. And when you and I were born, and among all those that are mammals and creatures like, I mean, how long does it take? We're like the most vulnerable, almost, one of the most vulnerable creatures at birth, and it takes us the longest to be able to take care of ourselves. Even though for the first few years of life, we need care. That's the way that God created us. It's the way that God brought us into the world, and it teaches us a dependency on others. It teaches us that we're brought into this world not to be isolated, but we are connected. We have been literally connected, biologically connected, and life is a gift from God. We have been begotten, not manufactured, and we respect our parents, we honor them because they are the channel of God's gift of life to us. And gratitude and respect is the faithful response to understanding that you've been created. Proverbs 23, listen to your father who gave you life. We never stop being the offspring of our parents. And if you were raised and nurtured by parents who were not your biological parents, then you have even more to honor and to respect and to give thanks for those who brought you life and those who have helped to raise you up and nurture you in your life. Respect the God-given role and value their age. Leviticus 19, rise in the presence of the aged, show respect for the elderly, and revere your God. I am the Lord. I wondered how long it's going to be before when I get up to preach, you're all going to stand up. Because, you know, you need to show respect. Had a birthday last week. I thought maybe this would be the year. But, you know, you get, isn't it a wonderful verse? You know, rise in the presence of the aged. Show respect to the elderly. Revere your God. And then it's, I am Yahweh. It's like, this means business. I am really saying something here that I want you to take attention to. I think Mark Twain was probably the first one who at least wrote this down, though we've all probably thought it. He said it amazed him how much his parents grew in wisdom from the time he was 14 to the time he was 25. And, you know, I think a lot of us have had that kind of experience. And the need to respect our parents and to value their age. And it's kind of compounded today by our culture's exaltation of youth. We always want to look younger. We don't want to look our age. We want to look younger than we are and all the things that people sometimes subject themselves to make that happen. You know, in Kenya, the term old man is a term of respect. It's the word mzee. Mzee means old man. And it's a term of respect because in the culture, the aged are respected and valued just for simply living to that point in their life. And it's the aged that receive that very important place in the culture. In Proverbs 13:1, a wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a mocker does not listen to rebuke. And so much times when we're growing up, when we're young, we're taught to question authority and so forth. And there may be times, obviously, to do that. But the advice of parents can be such wise counsel. You know, I look back, I just was really blessed. I don't remember any bad advice my parents gave me. I'm not saying I took it all. I'm not saying I did everything according to their advice, but honestly, I can't think of anything they ever advised me to do that wouldn't have been better for me. And that's about respecting their God-given role. It's also obeying your parents in the Lord. And that's where David read a few moments ago. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. I use the ESV on this verse for one particular reason. I typically read out of the NIV, and the NIV on this verse says that you may live a long life. And that's not what the verse says. It's not about the individual living a long life. The quote is out of the passage you read, the command in Exodus chapter 20, and the command is that you may live long in the land. And notice here, we're told about children being obedient, but we're also told that they're to be obedient in the Lord, which is instructive, in two ways. First of all, it shows us kind of the motivation or where obedience is coming from in a Christian family, and that is out of respect for the Lord. Because Jesus is Lord, because Jesus is master over all of us, I as a child, our children are to honor and to obey their parents, because that's right when you recognize the authority that your Lord has given to them. But in the Lord also, in a sense, seems to set some sort of parameter or boundary that we obey our parents in the Lord, in those things that are right within the Lord, within His teachings. It's kind of like with the laws of our land. We obey the laws of our land up to the point that they are in conflict with the laws of God. And children are kind of given that same sort of admonition here. And I think back to the life of Jesus. In Luke chapter 2, verse 51, it's interesting that as He goes back to Nazareth, after the temple scene, and He's 12 years old, it says, and Jesus was obedient to His parents. A 12-year-old Jesus who is coming into this reality of being the Son of the living God goes home and is obedient to His mom and dad and honors them and respects them. It's interesting to see where God places disrespect for parents. I'm sure you're aware of many places in the Old Law, the Law of Moses, where this is condemned. But listen to what Paul says. And if you're familiar with Romans 1, you know, Paul is talking here about a society that is spiraling out of control, away from God, because they've lost touch with who their Creator is. And this is kind of the climax of that section. He says, they are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Isn't it amazing? In the midst of that list, they disobey their parents. And Paul is talking here about a world that's gone out of control, a world that no longer knows their Creator, because it's a world in which the faith hasn't been passed down. And people have lost sight of who their Creator is, and it ends in this kind of evil and confusion. And since parents are God's representatives in the home, it's important for children to recognize that authority, to be obedient to their parents in the Lord. So first of all, honoring your parents means respecting their God-given role. But secondly, it refers to meeting their needs. When this commandment was given, honor your mother and father, it was given to an adult community. It wasn't just a commandment to the little kids. It was given to the adult community, the whole nation. And everyone in that nation was to respond to this command, to meet the needs of their parents, to meet their needs of their physical care and support. In Proverbs 19, verse 26, he who robs his father and drives out his mother is a son who brings shame. And if you want to see something that really riles up Jesus, read the first few verses of Matthew chapter 15, where He's dealing with the Pharisees who've come up with this way to avoid taking care of their parents by saying, oh, this gift that might have been used to take care of my parents, it's now devoted to the Lord, and so now I'm relieved of my responsibility to care for my mother and my father. And Jesus says that's hypocrisy. They've put in these rules in the law to be able to get money out for themselves and not take care of the responsibility that they've had to take care of their mothers and their fathers, even when it comes to financial things, to providing for the care and the physical things that they have. You know, there's a amazing thing that happens as you get older. And we're all in various stages of this little scenario. But as you get older, your roles change. Your roles change. The first time I was made aware of this was before I was experiencing it. I was reading a column years ago by a lady named Irma Bombeck. And she was, many of you remember her. She was talking about taking her mother somewhere in the car. And as they're riding along, something happened, and she had to hit the brake really fast. Irma did. So she hits the brake, and she said, "When I hit the brake, I instinctively put my hand out to keep my mother from getting hurt." She said, "I knew in that moment our roles had changed. She is now the one that's giving care for her mother." Adult children are given the opportunity and the blessing to reorder their lives, to care for those who brought them into the world and cared for them when they were children. It's really a beautiful gift. And I've seen it a lot over the years, but I remember the first time that really made an impression on me. This was my own mom and dad taking care of my grandma. Just watching the last probably 15, 20 years of my grandmother's life. What my parents did to take care of my grandma so that she could stay in her home, so that she could be where she was comfortable. So her needs were met, and making sure that there was always the care she needed there in the home, to live close by. And I think of the sacrifices they made, the times that they didn't travel, when they were in those prime years of retirement, and they didn't go, because not very often at least, because they couldn't leave grandma for very long. And I watched that, just the dignity, the care that was given to her in her last years of life, without complaint, just as a sheer act of joy on their part, of something that they wanted to do. You know, you think about what your parents do for you when you're a little baby before you even know that they're doing it for you. The messes they've cleaned up, the things they've had to deal with, and you don't even have a memory of it, but they probably still have a memory of it. And you know what happens late in life is we're given the opportunity to show that same kind of care for our parents. And in those quiet moments that no one else sees, we're carrying out the very command that God gives to Israel, to honor your mother and father, and in so doing, to honor God. 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul giving instructions for the care of widows in the church. He says something about families here. "Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents. For this is pleasing to God. If anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." This is like the Old Testament where God said, "Do this, I am Yahweh." These are strong words, aren't they? You've denied the faith. If we fail to show love and honor and respect to our aging parents, we have denied the faith and we're worse than an unbeliever. So very important that we honor our parents with their physical needs, their physical care, and also their emotional support. To have time for aging parents, to pick up the telephone, to be in conversation with them, to make sure that they're visited, to make sure that there are things going on in their life, to keep them connected. If there are grandkids, to have grandkids involved. I know one of the blessings my mom really enjoys at this stage in her life, her grandchildren, who some are just amazing to me, they'll bring little great-grandbabies over, you know, to see great-grandma, and they come on their days off, they come when they can, and it's such a blessing to her. It's such an emotional lift. And we have that responsibility with our parents to make sure that they have that emotional support and also spiritual encouragement, that we're reminding them of their relationship with God, or maybe even helping them sometimes get transportation to church, or maybe a variety of ways of doing this. Sometimes it's just talking about the future and the assurance that we have in Christ. Or it may be in sharing the gospel with a parent that doesn't yet completely understand about Jesus. But I think of that scene at the cross in John chapter 19. With all that's going on, the redemption of the world, the reversal of God's curse on fallen humanity and creation. In the midst of all that, Jesus looks at his mother and at his cousin John and says, "Dear woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother." In that moment, caring for his mother, showing love and respect and honor. We respect them for their God-given role. We meet their needs. And we forgive. Forgive each other as in Christ God has forgiven you. For most of us, this is pretty easy. For most of us, we all know parents can't be perfect. There aren't any perfect parents. Especially if you become a parent, you know, you're not a perfect parent. You can think of things that you did that you wish you could do a different way now, or places that you didn't act when you should have. And so for a lot of us, it's just like, you know, it's easy to forgive. My mom and dad weren't perfect. They had quirks. They had their little ways. Maybe there's some things they did as parents that were excellent. There were some things they did as parents maybe you don't want to follow and don't want to do. But it's not all that difficult to forgive. We just accept it because we realize that we have been accepted by them. But for others, it's not so easy. For some of us, our parents didn't love us properly. Our parents didn't give us the emotional support. Our parents didn't teach us about the Lord. Maybe there were even terrible evils that you had to live with within your own home and family that are nearly just indescribable and horrendous. And things that have happened to some of us at the hands of the very people that God entrusted to care and nurture us and to provide for us. God doesn't say, "Oh, just get over it, pretend that doesn't happen, pretend it didn't happen." These are serious things that happen in families. They're real things that have happened to people that have hurt them for years, that sometimes scarred them or set them down a course of life that may have taken years for them to get back off, to get back up on their feet. And sometimes we're able to go back and to confront and have conversations. But sometimes we can't because the people are dead or because they're just unwilling to have those conversations. They're unwilling to even accept their part. One of the most heartbreaking things in life as an observer is just looking on, is to see kids who've just grown up in just horrendous situations, knowing of children who've been abused and abandoned. And some that I know that years later went back to the very person that hurt them, have become Christians, and they go back, and it's like, you know, I never wanted to see him again, but I'm going to go back. I'm going to try. And just see if maybe we can have some sort of connection and start afresh. And for that father just to say, "Oh, it was your fault." To not accept any of the blame. Just to put it all back on this kid who was 4 years old, who was 5 years old, as if they were the ones to accept no responsibility whatsoever. And yet, we have to find a way to move beyond that, to pray for strength and the ability to let go of that, even when it hasn't been sought, even when offenses haven't been confessed. There's a passage that I think is so full of meaning for those who have not had the proper love of a mother and father. "Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me." The Lord is our father, our mother. The Lord is the one who's given us life. A couple of words to end on today, and I use that figuratively when I say a couple of words. The first word, you knew that though, is to parents. Take your role seriously. I know you do, but let me just say, take your role seriously. Live worthy of being honored. Honor your father and mother. Well, then if I'm a father or I'm a mother, I want to live in such a way that that is going to be the easiest thing for my child to do. Because they will see my love. They will see my consistency as a parent. I will model for them the Christian life. I will show them how to live as a man or a woman of faith. Live a life worthy of honor. None of us are perfect. None of us are the ideal parents. But live a life that's worthy of honor and initiate and nurture that faith in your home. Tim read to us a few moments ago from Deuteronomy 6. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Impress them. Not just a fleeting reference here and there, but it's like, this is your work. This is your business. This is what you are to do. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. What's he saying? He's saying, you put the word of God everywhere. You live it out. If you wear one of those things on your head with the scripture on it, put the scripture there. You know, put the scripture on the door of your house. Put a scripture over your door. When you're walking along, talk to them about the Lord. Talk to them about who he is. Always teaching them. Always instructing them in the faith. Training our children isn't a matter of just showing up once a week or once a month to go to Bible school. It is a day in, day out, all the time, training of who God is, how we live the Christian faith, and impressing these things upon our children. In Ephesians 6:4, Paul says, "Fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Instruct them in the Lord's ways." And it's so important here that we are consistent in this, that it starts in our home, that our homes are a place where God is talked about all the time, where his word is on our lips, where we talk about things going on in our family or in the world from a vantage point of faith. Faith isn't separated from the rest of life. It's incorporated into family life. It's who we are as families. And we have that going, ongoing, consistently. And that we model that faith. That's really what it's about. It's modeling the faith, being that person that lives in a relationship with God, a faithfulness that your children see. Nothing has more power than that, than to live it out. And yes, bring them to Bible school. Bring them to Bible school every time that we have it. We have teachers here and helpers who love to teach, who want to help you and support you in the role that you have as parents, to come alongside of you and support that and teach those same principles. All of our kids, we need to be in Bible school. And let me just throw in, we need to be get here at 9 o'clock if it's Sunday morning. Be here on time. You know, I think, do we just say to our kids, yeah, school starts at 8:30, show up at 9, that's good enough. You know, you just missed that. We care about it. We need to care about Bible school. We need to give our children the understanding that studying the Word of God, not just getting information, but getting that information, but understanding who God is and how to live, is the most important thing in life. There's nothing more important than that, to know God and to live as one of God's children. So care for your children, spend time with them, and model Christian virtues. When you're wrong, age appropriately, you know, tell your kids that you've made a mistake. It's okay to tell your children you made a mistake. Even confess to your children if you model. This is how we deal when we've done something wrong. This is how you deal when you realize you've treated someone in a way that they shouldn't be treated. This is how you say, "I'm sorry, will you forgive me?" Moms and dads can do that and can train their children on how to confess and how to own up to their own actions, and to be reconciled, and to be forgiven. It's the way our kids start to learn to love a God that they can't see. It's to look at their mom and dad that they can see. That's their first point of relationship with God. That's why sometimes with children who don't have that kind of loving environment at home, it's really difficult to come to understand God as Father. It takes a real renewal of faith in life for that to happen. But that's what we are to be to our kids, to model the faith. And a word to the church. Israel regarded disobedience to parents as a social offense. I'm not telling you to grab a little kid by the ear today and get in his face and become their parent, but I'm just saying they realize this is about community. Yeah, mom and dad, they're the ones. Mom and dad will discipline. Mom and dad, they're the ones who are going to bring these children up. But they're bringing them up in a community of faith. And that's what we are. And we have an opportunity to be a part of that process by teaching, by being involved with little kids, with older ones, teaching them, being helpers in our class, in the classrooms, always talking to the kids about their parents in a way that lifts their parents up in their sight, to show them the importance of listening to their mom and dad and be obedient to them. And it, as a church, being supportive of the tough job mom and dads have today of bringing their kids up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, when so many messages in society are to against that. Get to know the kids of our congregation of all ages. Get to know them. They're not that many. You can know them all by name. You can talk to them. You can find out what's going on in their life. There's such a great blessing. I don't mean to embarrass anybody today, but I hope I don't. But Justin came up to me after class. He's here from come down for the weekend. And he came up to me after class with a question. And it made my mind just went back, because from the time Justin was about 4 or 5, I can remember Kirby walking him up on Sunday mornings out in the foyer and say, "Justin's got a question for you." And they were always like, "What are you talking to this kid about at home?" That at 4 or 5, he's like, you know, these questions that were like, they were tough. They were not easy questions. And today he came up and he asked me a question after class. And what was so, it was talking about a changing of the guard. He even gave me the answer. He said, "Richard, it's okay to say you don't know." He said, "I asked Aaron the question up in, you know, at the church you meet, and he said, you know, I just don't know." I said, "Hey, thanks. I even got the answer now. I don't know. I don't know the answer. That's a good question. I don't know." But you know, to be a part of a family, to watch our kids grow up, our kids, to have that connection with them, to love our kids, to know them, to just be a part of their lives, it's just such a thrill. It's just a blessing to have the love of, you know, of children, to know them, to support them. And sometimes we have an opportunity because we'll have children who come to us whose parents don't come, who aren't Christians, who aren't believers. And they come here, the kids come, and we have an opportunity to be that voice of God in their life, to build a relationship with them, and who knows where that relationship might lead. Let's keep a special lookout for them. You know, the promise to Israel was that they were going to live long in the land, but the promise to us is so much more. The promise to us is eternal life in the presence of our Heavenly Father. We want our children to honor their mother and father. We want us as adults to honor our parents as well in all the ways that the scriptures teach us to do. Because in so doing, we honor the Lord. We honor the God and Father of us all. And we're so thankful today. We give God thanks for our parents, for parents who were good and raised us up in the faith, for parents who maybe only brought us into this world and beyond that didn't do much more. We'd be thankful to God that you've been born, that you've had the opportunity to come to know God and to be one of His children. And, you know, if you're not a child of God, Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, the Apostle Paul says, "We're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ and clothed yourselves with Christ." Ultimately, it's about being God's child, His son, His daughter. And if today you're ready to become that child, come to Him through Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. Be baptized in Christ. Be clothed with Him. There's power in His blood to bring about the forgiveness of your sins and to begin your life today in the family of God. If you need to respond to Him, come, let's stand and sing together.